got some very essentials that I always bring with me to the pulpit. The most important thing being the Word of God, amen, the Bible. And then, of course, it's helpful to have your notes. And then I usually keep my phone only because I track time. That's how I track time. I hit the button in there. Otherwise, I could sometimes just preach and teach and just go on. I have a good time, amen, when we come to church. Oh, and there's one more essential that I've recently added, as I usually have some kind of coffee or something going. Is that okay with everybody? Amen. So, all right. Before we get into the lesson, I did want to take a minute to do some prayer requests this morning. I do know that there is some needs, and I like to take a couple. We don't go as in-depth as we do on Wednesday night, but generally when we haven't seen each other since Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study, there's usually some things that have come up during the week, and so we want to take a minute to share prayer requests. I love where the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," and let me make sure that, is that on? That one's on. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And if you think about that, the emphasis in that passage of Scripture is to bear somebody else's burdens. And when people share prayer requests with each other, here's the way that I've always kind of seen it. We are now taking on their burden upon us when we pray for them. And if you think about it, even from a father's perspective, I've got four kids. If one of my kids comes and asks for something, that's one request. But if all four of my kids come and ask for something, now I've got all four of my children asking for something. Not that you wouldn't pay attention to the one, but when you got all four asking for the same thing, it probably gets a little more attention. Are you with me on that thought? Do you ever wonder if that's how the Lord, now, not that he ignores your prayer, but when he sees a whole church family, all of his children in this particular church praying about something, do you think that maybe the Lord says, you know what, they are faithfully lifting each other up in prayer, they're bearing each other's burdens, and so that's why I like to do those kind of things. So with that being said, if you've got something quick you'd like to share as a prayer request, please share that with us. Connor? Okay. All right. Roger. Okay. Hi, Miss Melanie. Yes. Good. Good. Miss Linda. Yeah, your friend. Yeah. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Special prayer requests? Let's remember Miss Nancy. She's having some pain in her with her hip. Is that right, brother? Please remember Miss Nancy this morning. We sure do miss her, and I hope she's able to recover from that quickly. Anybody else this morning before we... Yeah. 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 Yeah, they start school tomorrow. And for staff and students, they both need prayer. Amen. And so, yes, very, very good. Very good request. Yes. Right. Yeah, so my wife just kind of added to that prayer request about Aiden. Aiden was the young man, I think we mentioned him originally last week, when he was in a terrible car accident near Evansville, Indiana. And it's my wife's friend. She went to school there. She's a doctor. So she understands the medicine and the physical situation as far as what's actually going on with him. And when she put the request out, she said, "We need a miracle," is specifically what she said. And again, keep in mind, she's a doctor herself. I think she's an ER doctor, isn't she? She has been an ER. She works at a hospital as an ER doctor, so she sees things all the time. She's the one who said we need a miracle. And then, again, my understanding is the last report, my wife's been following it, is that even the other doctors that are actually working on his case have said, I can't believe how fast he's improving. Now, you and I know what's going on. And even she said the prayers are working. And I appreciate, of course, she talks about the treatments and the medicines and the surgeries that they're doing. But the first thing that I recognize is that the prayers are working. Everything else obviously is working. But number one, the prayers are working. And the doctors were, he's already opened his eyes. He's squeezing hands. And he gave a thumbs up. And they did a test where he can breathe on his own. But they're not taking him off the ventilator yet because I think he has another critical surgery tomorrow. Let me just share it. They didn't think he was going to make it. Okay. And I believe that God's people praying, even what I love about it is people who don't even know the young man, people in Florence, Arizona, lifting up their voices to the Lord, say, Lord, would you heal this young man? Would you protect this young man? And so what we can take from that is give God the glory for what the Lord has done. And so, but keep it's a praise and a continued prayer. He does have another critical surgery tomorrow, and my understanding is they're going to try to get him, obviously, off the ventilator, and that's always a critical situation as well. So let's go ahead and take these prayer requests to the Lord in prayer. And I did want to mention Brother Dana, and I didn't know how much he wanted me to share, but just a special need for Brother Dana's family that we've talked about in the last week. Brother Dana, I know you know what we're talking about, but I didn't know. But we can pray for Brother Dana and his family, okay? So the Lord knows the need there. I wanted to share that as well. Oh, and Tuck called me last night. He was a little under the weather, battling allergies and things of that nature. So please remember Brother Tuck as well. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this hour of Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've already lifted our voices and, Lord, shared burdens with one another. Father, it pleases you when we come to your house and give you glory. And, Lord, you are worthy of our glory. We've already seen you work a miracle in a young man's life, as we just spoke about. And, Lord, we know that it's because of what you've done. We are thankful for the doctors, the nurses, all those who, Lord, helped the young man, Aiden. Lord, but we know ultimately it's because you have given the wisdom, the knowledge, and the ability, and you have put a special touch on this young man. And we give you praise for that. Well, we do come with some special requests. We do want to continue to lift up Aiden in prayer. Lord, as he goes into surgery tomorrow, another critical surgery, we pray that would come out well, that you would guide the doctors and nurses and all the surgeons there. Lord, you give them wisdom. Let it be effective to continue to, that he would continue to improve. Lord, we also think about Bill Howe for salvation. And as was mentioned by Connor and Brother Kevin, with the school starting tomorrow, for the staff, for every student, for their safety, for their protection, Lord, that they would grow academically and spiritually this year. Lord, as Roger mentioned, for the personal need there for PTSD that he's battling, I pray that you touch him, help him. For Miss Melanie, Lord, for continued healing for her feet. Lord, we know that there has been some improvement, but Lord, there's still a need, and we ask you to just intervene there. As Miss Linda mentioned, Lord, for Gail, Lord, with the tumor, and then also, Lord, for Barry as well, God, with the need that was discovered there, I pray that you give them healing, touch them with the hand of the great physician. And we also want to think about Miss Nancy this morning. Lord's having some pain and discomfort today. We pray that you put a touch on her body. We think about Brother Tuck. God, with his body, I pray that you give him healing. And then also for the special need for Brother Dana and his family. Lord, you know what that need is, and we just pray that you just continue to work for that situation. Father, we ask for your wisdom in this time of Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And we will continue on our study. And I did meant to mention, we are in the process of trying to get a second. We've been working on getting a couple of Connex boxes, and there's just a whole lot of things. We're in the process of trying to get a second. Pray that can be taken care of quickly, because then that's going to give us the rest of the storage we need and start to get some things put up and more organized and things of that nature. And just pray. It's been going on, it seemed like, 6 weeks now, almost, Brother Kevin. It almost seems like at least that long, probably pretty close. And so there's some, we need help with the delivery. We need help with to get here, and then help with the things that we're working with the city and county. So just be in prayer about that. There's still a lot of hurdles to jump over there, but I know the Lord can do it, and it'll be a good long-term investment for the church to get things nice and tucked up, cleaned up, put away. And then we're going to be able to start to go through some other things and just kind of get some other things updated and fixed up. And I think it'll be a blessing to the church, to the food bank, and the ministry here. Genesis chapter 42. And let's start reading. And again, we like to get, if you want to volunteer, we'd love for you to be a part of it. Genesis chapter 42, starting verse 11. And who wants to be our first reader to read a couple of verses for us? We're going to read down to, let's see, let's go ahead and go down to verse 21 here, brother. Well, maybe I do. There it is. Start in verse 11. Connor, why don't you read three verses, and then we'll let somebody else read.
We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not.
All right. Who wants to do 14 through 16? All right, my wife.
And Joseph said unto them, That is it, and that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies.
All right, 17 through 19. Susie.
And he put them all together into wards 3 days. And Joseph said unto them, The third day, this do, and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses.
All right, who wants to do the last two? Roger?
But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.
Okay. So what we are seeing here, and of course our study, thank you, brother, our study on Sunday School Hour has been through the life of Joseph and the picture of Christ that we see in the life of Joseph, and also just a lot of things that we can relate to. You know, I think that oftentimes you like to learn and you like to hear from people that you feel like you can relate to. You know, psychologically speaking, if you come across someone you don't feel like, well, I can't relate to them or I can't relate to their story, it generally doesn't have that much of an influence on you or that much of an impact on you. But all of us can relate to things that happened in Joseph's life. All of us have been done wrong. All of us have been deserted. All of us have been forgotten about. All of them has probably had somebody close to them betray him. In this particular case, it was his own brothers, his own flesh and blood. And so we can all relate to those kind of things. And then, of course, even the time that he was in prison, you know, we might be able to relate to that. Not even just in the physical sense, but even in the mostly in a spiritual sense of being in life's prison, if you will. And so there's a lot of things that we can relate to concerning the life of Joseph. After years and years of heartache and trouble, he remained faithful. He kept his integrity. He had good character. And now he has been put in this position as number two in the kingdom, except for Pharaoh himself. He is overseeing a pretty large project here. With the distribution of the food and the goods. And so he's a very important man. He's been elevated to this position. And then, of course, as the story goes, even though his brothers had sold him, and they haven't even realized yet that this is Joseph. Now it's come full circle. They tried to destroy him. They tried to get rid of him. And now here they come in need of food. And God is using Joseph to be be the one to provide that need. Of course, this was all part of God's plan. Remember, God meant it for good. From the very beginning, we started off, God meant it for good. So we knew what God was doing here. But here we are, now Joseph's brothers, they're sort of having an awakening. And that's kind of what we're talking about today, is the awakening of Joseph's brother. Now, the idea of an awakening implies a preceding slumber or passivity. In other words, if you awake from something, if you're literally asleep and you awake, then that means you were sleeping right previously before that. I feel like I'm in a constant state of awakening my teenage sons because they are in a constant state of sleeping, okay? So just at any given point, if you call my house and say, Pastor, how are you? I would probably say, well, I just woke my kids up, right? Because they're always sleeping, it seems like to me. But anyhow, I don't even know why that comes, but it's a pretty good analogy, really, when you think about it. Yeah, the idea of awakening means that you were asleep. So when we talk about the awakening of Joseph's brothers, that means that they were asleep. Now, we're not talking about it in a physical sense, but we are talking about a spiritual sense. This is something that I think that we always used to, we should consider ourselves, what I'm trying to say. What have I been doing? Have I been asleep spiritually? In fact, the Bible even addresses that in the New Testament about coming out from our sleep. And so here's what we're looking at. The idea of awakening implies a preceding slumber. A great awakening in America in the mid-1700s was fueled by the preaching of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may have even heard of his famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to do so. A tremendous message. And, of course, here we're talking about the Great Awakening occurred when Jacob's family got hungry and was fueled by the providential working of God through Joseph. Now, what's interesting is oftentimes there is an awakening because there's a hunger, right? Have you ever woke up and then you're immediately hungry, right? That happens with my kids as well. But oftentimes an awakening does come in your life, spiritually speaking, because you are looking for something. You desire for something. Essentially, you actually do have a spiritual hunger. People come to church all the time because they're hungry. And I'm not talking about necessarily for food. They come to church because they're hungry to be fed, spiritually speaking. That is where this awakening originated from. There was a hunger, there was a literal need, but I believe God, through His wisdom, through His knowledge of what He had orchestrated here already, was actually trying to do an even bigger awakening, not just to meet a physical need. And yes, God did do that, but He was actually trying to fulfill a spiritual need in this particular story for Joseph's brothers. Now, what we're going to see here is we are going to see a change in attitude, a change of heart concerning Joseph's brothers. Essentially, the word repentance means a change of heart or a change of mind or to recover one's senses. And Joseph's brothers were about to have their spiritual senses awakened, if you will, recovered, and true repentance was about to take place. There was about to be restoration. There's about to be a recovery of the relationship that he had, and that's what we're about to see. Now, if you back up, if you think about it, when they sold Joseph into slavery, they were essentially trying to get rid of their problem. And if you remember, their problem was simply because they were jealous of their brother. They were jealous of Joseph. They were jealous of his coat of many colors that his father had blessed him. They were jealous about the visions and the dreams that God had laid upon Joseph and the fact that God was really preparing him to do a great work. They were envious of that. They were jealous of that. And so they thought, well, we'll just get rid of the problem. Sold him into slavery. That's often what we do, friends, in our spiritual walk. We think that we're going to get rid of the problem. We think we can cover sin. We think that we can hide things in our lives. And the reality is we can't. It always comes back out. Like we read last week, one of those key texts was that your sin will find you out. And so they thought they could get rid of their problem and even deceive their own father, but that didn't happen, right? That didn't happen. It came back around, and they had to deal with it. Their father believed the lie, and there would certainly be no future bowing down to this dreamer. That was their thought. We're not going to bow down to this future. But God had other plans. Amen? God had other plans that were unknown to Joseph and his brothers. And here we are. Now, in verse 21, it says, And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brethren, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, he would not hear us. Therefore, this is a distress come upon us." An awakening cannot happen with the admission, spiritually speaking, with the admission of guilt. The awakening had begun. But in order for that to start to happen, they had to admit, "Hey, listen, we didn't do our brother right. We are very guilty concerning the brother." If a person's going to have a spiritual awakening, then there must be admission of guilt. Part of the trouble that we have sometimes, church, is you can't have a spiritual awakening if you can't even get to the place where you say, "I've not done anything wrong." Now, we're good about telling what everybody else has done wrong. We're good about reminding everybody how they've done us, right? And as I've said before, and I've heard before, that we often have 20/20 vision when it comes to faults and failures in everybody else's life. But we seem blind to the failures in our own lives. There cannot be a spiritual awakening in our lives without a admission of guilt or confession of sin in our personal life. And that's essentially what his brothers are saying here. That's what things are starting to change. We are guilty concerning our brother. So here we see an admission of guilt that is starting to happen here. So when we're talking about the awakening of Joseph's brothers, there are a couple things that is happening. First of all, there's a bewilderment of Joseph's brothers. Now, if we go into chapter 43, let's read a couple of verses there in 15 through 17. In chapter 43, verses 15 through 17, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said unto the ruler of the house, Bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men," talking about his brothers, "into Joseph's house." So essentially what's happening here is, "Hey, I want you to make ready a feast. I'm going to have a meal with my brothers." Now, if you think about it, these were foreigners to the land. Of course, we know this is Joseph's brother, but from that perception, they didn't deserve this feast. They didn't deserve to be invited into Joseph's home. This wasn't just somewhere in the palace. This wasn't just somewhere, at a community center. This wasn't a town sponsored event. No, this was in his house personally. This was a personal thing. I want them in my home. When you invite someone in your home, that's a personal thing. It's a personal invitation, right? Meeting and fellowshipping at church is a blessing. Going out and fellowshipping that's a blessing. But a personal invitation, that's something special. That's what's happened here. So there's a little bit of a bewilderment, if you will, probably wondering what's really going on with Joseph's brother. And the first thing that we start to see that is there was an undeserved feast. It reminds us, again, we're talking about Joseph also being a picture of Christ, but somebody that we can also relate to, is that we have a lot of undeserved gifts in our life too. By the grace of God, we are saved. And essentially, the meaning of grace is an unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't earn it. Okay? That is the gift of God. The Bible literally describes it as being the gift of God. You start to look at the blessings in our life that God has given us, and we didn't deserve it. Right? Those are blessings because God is good and God is gracious. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Now, what you see here is a picture of Joseph really being a picture of Christ. He is extending the warm hand. He is extending the fellowship. He is extending the personal invitation to his brothers, even though his brothers had done him wrong. Who is it in our lives that extended his love and grace to us, even though we did wrong? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we love him because he first loved us, is a picture of Christ there. So I think that his brothers are a little bit confused. They're wondering, why Well, how are we getting this feast? Why have we been invited into Joseph's home? There must be something else here, right? There must be an ulterior motive. The second confusion or bewilderment probably was not just the undeserved feast, but then an unconcealed fear. If we're still in chapter 43 there in verse 18, the Bible says, and the men were afraid. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion to us and fall upon us and take our bondage and our asses. They're saying, well, I'm a little bit nervous about this. Why have we been brought into Joseph's house? Right? Why has he invited us? We didn't know. This is probably some sort of a reason so that he can just blast us, right? Ambush, yeah. They're probably thinking that's what's coming, Chuck. He's getting ready to ambush us. There's something else here going on. Why are we brought into Joseph? We know we didn't deserve this. So they're a little nervous. They're a little fearful coming into the presence, being that close and personal with Joseph. What I was going to say is that, have you ever noticed that sometimes people have a fear of coming to the house of God? Have you noticed that? And listen, I'm just telling you what people have told me. For some reason, people get fearful of getting close to God. Now, this is the Lord's house. This is God's house. Right? We're in His space. Everything you see around here doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. Now, the Lord has allowed us as church members and church leaders to oversee and care for God's house and care for the people in God's house. But this is the Lord's house. And if you notice, people often get fearful coming into the presence of God. I hope they come in here and feel the presence of God, Brother Kevin. God help us if they don't come in here and feel the presence of God, then we have done something wrong if we have not invited the Lord to His own house. Right? But isn't that interesting that they come into Joseph's house? They knew they didn't deserve this. Now, again, they're not realizing that this is Joseph. They admitted guilt that we knew that we've done our brother wrong, and they feel guilty. Sometimes people come to church and they feel guilty, and they don't even know why. Now, I will tell you this, it's called conviction. The Holy Spirit oftentimes will convict people of things in their life, sin in their life, things they've done wrong, people they need to restore relationships with. And you'll be surprised, it's almost kind of comical. People will say, well, Pastor, have you been opening my mail? And I know what they mean. Have you been coming to my house and sitting out and spying on me? I said, well, of course not. Because it seems like everything you've been saying has been right directed at me. And friend, I promise you, I don't have time, Sister Judy, to go around and read everybody's mail, amen. I don't have time to stake out in front of you. I just don't have it. Even if I had the time, I wouldn't want to, right? You see, what they're talking about is actually the Holy Spirit. It really has nothing to do with me. It actually has to do with the Holy Spirit of God. And they've gotten a conviction or maybe something that the Lord has used the Word of God or the preaching or the message to prick something in their heart, right? So here they have some unconcealed fear, if you will. Their confusion, their bewilderment. So we've talked about the undeserved feast. We've talked about the unconcealed fear. How about the understandable formality? Look in verses 25 through 26 of chapter 43. 25 through 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Or did I skip a verse? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they had heard that he should eat bread there. And then, of course, it says that they bowed themselves in verse 26. They bowed themselves before Joseph just as they had Joseph a dream. Do you remember Joseph's dream that they were going to bow to him? That just happened. That just happened. Joseph's dream had come true. Now, Not that Joseph was necessarily desiring that, but that is the dream. That is what God revealed to him, and that is what happened. So here, they went through this formality, and they don't even really understand probably the significance of it. Joseph knew that they were not ready to come yet to genuine repentance. The Lord, like Joseph, waited patiently, and often as he does for us as well. So they did this more of a formality, but not even really understanding it all yet. So that reminds me, sometimes we can go through a formality on things. Sometimes we show up to church because we know we should. They bowed because they probably felt like it was the proper thing to do. They're not realizing that this is a revelation of Joseph's vision and dream, right? But if we're not careful, friend, we can go through a formality. We can say, well, you know, it's church time. Let's go ahead and throw our clothes on. Let's go ahead and go to church. Let's get in the car. Let's go to... And it becomes a formality more than actually the real reason why we should come. And there's a lot of reasons. I mean, you know, oftentimes we call it morning worship, and it should be that, for the record. We should worship the Lord. But that's not the only thing that we should do when we come in the house of God. We're here to get fed. We're here to hear something from the Lord. We're here to grow in our knowledge, and we're here to get closer to the Lord. So there's a lot. We're here to fellowship with one another, encourage each other. There's a lot of reasons we come to church. It should be more than just a formality. When you also think about it this way, friends, it's almost like a regular family reunion, if you will. You know, visit with loved ones, fellowship with loved ones, spend time with loved ones. That's part of the purpose. But we can even talk about that scripturally that God intends for us. So it's worship. It's checking my personal heart with the Lord. It's fellowship. It's a lot of things. But don't let it ever just be a formality like what we just seen here. Now, again, the picture is bigger than even they understand, but they just did it because they thought that, well, that's what we're supposed to do. He's the good man of the house. He's the master of the house. Let's bow to him because that's probably what we should do. Then there's some unrevealed feelings. If we get down to 30 and 31, 30 and 31, same chapter, chapter 43. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now you have to understand, this is a very emotional experience for Joseph. He's up close and personal to his brothers, the ones who did him wrong. Now they're in his house. It's so emotional that he's about to come to tears. And I think that there's probably a lot of emotions going on at one time. I think in one way he's really happy that his brothers were there. He's really happy that God used him to help essentially feed his family and really help spare the nation of Israel at this time. But at the same time, he's probably thinking, are they here to hurt me again? You ever thought about that? That has to be in his mind. When we get hurt, okay? You know, I remember growing up, always being told, don't touch that, it's hot. In particular, a curling iron. And I remember I had this thing, I was told not to grab it and touch it, but I wanted to grab it. It looked fun. It kind of looked like a sword to me. I feel like I could have probably been like Darth Vader or something, you know. It looked fun. And I wanted not just grab the plastic part, I wanted to grab that metal part. Well, you know, one day was there, and I don't remember, one of my aunts had left it there, and of course, what do? As a little boy, I go and grab the thing, and it burns my hands, right? Of course, you let go on it, you squall out, then you run to mom, I told you not to touch it, blah, 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 right? But you know what happened, Chuck? I never grabbed it again. You know why? I got burnt, Brother Tom. It burnt me. Essentially, it hurt me. To this day, and I don't always act as good as I should, but my wife has, I do not grab my wife's curling iron. It still kind of looks kind of fun, but I don't grab it because I got burnt. I got hurt.
It's human nature when you get burnt and you get hurt, you avoid it. And if we're not careful, friend, that actually is quite a danger. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go and grab curling iron. Obviously, the principle there is that I'm careful of it because I got burnt and it hurt me. But when it comes to people, you can't allow yourself to be so closed off, and you can't allow yourself to be so cautious that you won't let anybody in. You can't really develop a real relationship with somebody. You can't really get personal. You can't really get close to anyone because you've been burnt so many times that you won't let anybody in. And oftentimes what happens is we get this mentality, well, you know, really all I need is the Lord, and I don't really need anybody else. This is just not true. The most of what you need is God. But can I remind you that the whole reason, even in the beginning of time, God created woman because he said Adam was lonely. Do you remember that? He wanted to help me or a companion for him. Right? God created Eve for Adam because he didn't want him to be alone. Most of a big portion of what you see in the Bible is how we should treat one another, how we should love one another, how we should care for one another. If that wasn't significant, why would God put it all throughout the scriptures concerning our relationship with our loved ones, our spouses, our children, other people? Why would God put it in there? Obviously, it is important. So don't ever get to the place where, I'm not going to let anybody in. All I need is God, and bless God, that's it. That's a dangerous place to be spiritually speaking. Now, that's part of the emotion. I believe that Joseph, he was a man just like anybody else, and there's no doubt in my mind that he was happy to have his brothers there. He was excited to be fellowshipping with them. At the same time, he was also probably kind of scared. Are they here to hurt me again? They hurt me bad, and it sent me through years and years and years of trouble and heartache. So, it's a lot of unrevealed feelings. But yet, through it all, Joseph was patient. Joseph restrained his feelings and his emotions until the time was right to reveal himself. Now, what Joseph could have done is he could have let his emotions get the best of him and say, oh, now you want my help. Oh, who's the bigger man now? Huh? Oh, I see. Now you bow to me. Now you probably ought to just stay down. We don't see that, dude. We don't see him bursting out in overwhelming emotion. Do you realize what you did to me all these years? He kept his emotions under control. He kept those feelings in subjection to the Lord, ultimately. So there was a lot of unrevealed feelings. There's a few things that we're still going to touch on before we finish up this lesson, but it's getting about to where we're going to finish this part of the hour and prepare for morning service. So hopefully you're getting helped and encouraged, and we'll continue with this study and thought next week. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Connor, why don't you pray for us and dismiss our Sunday school?
Lord, we're so grateful for the day you've given us, God. Pray that you'd pray that you bless the morning service, God. Pray that you bless everything that's done. Let it all be done for your glory. We will give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, you are dismissed for Sunday school.